Well, praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
So glad to be here with you. We're going to go on and get into this wonderful word of God today. And God has a word for us. Amen. We're going to talk about signs of life. But first, there's some necessary foundations that we need to have. Number one, the Bible is the foundation that should be laid first, always. And through the Bible and through Bible reading, we learn of man's beginning, man's fall. We learn of his sin and his sin condition, of God's people and how he's dealt with his people throughout the years and in the Old Testament days, New Testament days, and on, even through today. Some of the basic Christian doctrines that we learn in the Bible is the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of baptisms, Christian expectations, things that are expected of Christians, and what God commands. And sometimes we could get the commands of God confused with what we should do today compared to what he commanded to some folks in the Old Testament. And I've seen folks bring the Old Testament commandment into the New Testament era and have us attempting to keep or practice in the same manner that it was commanded back then. And the thing about the Old Testament commandment is that Jesus Christ kept the complete and full law and every requirement of the Old Testament commandment. So if you're in Christ, then you have kept them, and they are kept in you. And so that gives us a certain kind of a freedom that they did not have. They had the necessity to go in a certain kind of a way. The freedom that we have is we have a heart that's been changed by God. And so our nature is that different that we know what is right and we know what is wrong. And our hearts and our minds and our beings, they give us directions. When you are in Christ, whatever truth the Spirit of the Lord chooses to impart personally is what his plan is for your life, for ministry. Now that, I think, you know, I've seen people, well, what is the will of God for me? What does God want me to do? And you know, I've seen people struggle for years and years and years and years trying to figure out what God wants them to do. Well, you know, whatever is going on in your life at the time, that's what he wants you to do. It's not complicated. It's there. And then he leads you into other areas if that's his desire and will. Whatever thing that you're doing, you never, the Bible says that we should not despise small beginnings and that we should just be available to him and attentive to his directive. The Bible should be the major book of information from which all Christian foundations are laid. It all comes out of the Bible. It's not a book written by someone about the Bible, which we have a lot of books out there. A lot of folks write books because they are studying and want to get a degree or doctoral degree. And a part of the requirement is that they do a thesis. And in this thesis, they will prove or disprove certain biblical facts and lay out their everything that they believe, and then they'll get the thesis done, and next thing you know, the thesis becomes a book. And many times, that same thesis or book becomes a bestseller in the world. And then people will take that and begin to pattern their lives after this person's thesis, which may or may not be accurate, but he put it together well enough that it was acceptable, and he got his doctorate degree. Well, that's not how we're supposed to do. We don't read a person's book and then judge the Bible by that. Other books might be good books, but there's only one good book. We should judge everything else that's written outside of the Bible by the Bible, which is the foundation of everything truthful. And so it's not that we shouldn't read books, but we should read them and then compare them to what the Bible says. Many read books about some biblical view or doctrine, and then they judge the Bible by that book, no matter how incomplete or jaded that view might be. And that's not how it should be. It should not be. You never judge the Bible by what a man has written. You judge the Bible by the Bible, and then you judge what the man has written by the Bible. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And it says this. It says, behold, all things are become new. When it says, behold, all things are become new, it's telling you specifically to take a look. Examine yourself. Take a look at you. All things are different. All things become new. When one gets saved, or when Jesus comes in, or however you want to put it, a lot of folks say it so many different kinds of ways, but it's the same thing. It's the changing from one life to another life. They call it saved. They call it salvation. They call it, some say, get the Holy Ghost. Some say, got converted. It's all about one specific incident. That's when Jesus Christ becomes the head in your life. When this happens, marked changes should be unmistakably evident. And it should be unmistakably evident in the new creature. Number one, the world looks different. Things don't look the same anymore. Number two, you look different to yourself and you look different to others. People can look at you and tell that something changed. They might not recognize what it is or be able to voice what they're seeing, but they can look and say, something is different there that I haven't seen before. Next, your outlook on life is different. You don't see things the way you have before. If you were a thief before, well, stealing doesn't do the same for you like it did before. If it was drugs before, drugs don't do the same for you like they did before. If it was alcohol, it doesn't satisfy you the way that it did before, because you are a new creature, and a new creature does not respond the same to old creature habits and old creature foods. And so you have that as well. There should be a certain kind of an excitement or a certain kind of anticipation should be evident in a person's life. An excitement and an anticipation. Hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be with Him for eternity. That's something to be excited for based upon what I had before, which was I'm going to die and be gone, and who knows, hopefully there's not a such thing as hell. But if it is, I'm in a whole lot of trouble. And it was always that maybe it's not there. Maybe it is there. Well, now it doesn't matter because I belong to Him. It matters, but I belong to Him. Another thing that you see is there's a hatred for sin that you find that's birthed in the new creature. And the practice of sin, whether it's deliberate or whether it's by accident, it should be discomforting. You should not be comfortable with sin, even if you accidentally do it. If you deliberately do it, you surely shouldn't be comfortable. But if you accidentally do it, there should be an edge or something there, because sin is of the old creature. It's the greatest indication. If you can sin and there's no conscious or anything speaking to you about it, you might still be in the old creature mode, because this sin is just diametrically opposed to the way that the old life is. Another thing is that love floods your body. And that love, you just love, 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 love. The love grows so deep until sometimes you start getting a little scared, because somebody's going to take advantage of me because of this openness and love that I have. But that's okay, because it's of God. It's okay because it's of God. And your maturity also is measured by how much you can love and how much you can. You can see someone ripping you off and say, well, I love him. And not stand there and fight against it, but still extend love towards this individual. It's a different kind of a look, a different kind of approach, especially from the old creature standpoint. There's an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. You want the Word of God. You need the Word of God. You go after the Word. These are things that you see in the new creature. You're wanting more of the Word, want to comprehend it. And you can read and understand the Bible and accept biblical truth much better than you could before. They make sense to you. And this is just a brief list. It doesn't stop here. It's an inexhaustible list of benefits and attributes that appear in the life of the believer, that these things are there. And now, maybe you don't recognize them, or maybe you don't readily recognize everything on this list right now, but they should be appearing in some degree or form somewhere. And some may be more pronounced than others, but these types of attributes and others should be present in your life as a new believer. Forgiveness. You must have that. You must have that heart of forgiveness. I mean, forgiveness is not an easy thing. I gotta tell you, you get hurt, somebody do something, someone take something. You gotta work through that because I'm saying that we should. I'm not saying that it's all that easy. I'm just saying that we should. And if we haven't accomplished it yet, we should work towards that end and start working to forgive. Because forgiveness is like something that stops up the filter. It doesn't allow full flow. It's like something that stops the flow of water. If the drain is open, the water goes down and it makes a circle. If you got stuff sucked down in the drain, then the water kind of sits there and it kind of trickles through. And you're waiting and hoping that the drain is not stopped up. You got other worries. And so that forgiveness is very important. Even Jesus said himself, when you stand praying, he said, forgive, that your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. Now, that's not to say that God is going to put you back in sin or anything like that. But unforgiveness will affect your walk with him. And unforgiveness will affect how freely he can flow through you and to the world. And so forgiveness is another very important aspect. This is just introductory, basic foundation here, what I just mentioned. That was the introduction, by the way. Basic foundation that should be present in our lives. In our lives as Christians. If you're a Christian, these things should be present. Some are more prominent than others, but all of them should be planted somewhere in you and slowly, slowly growing. That said, let's go ahead and pray and finish the message today. Father, we are so glad today for how much you've blessed us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you have us here to hear your word. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts today. Touch us and help us to understand the truth that you have here for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Signs of life. You know, God has sought relationship with mankind. It wasn't that he needed relationship, but that he wanted relationship. Adam was made in the image of God. And then God made Eve. And then God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cling or stay with his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. He made a perfect creation. He made the creation for man, and then he created man to put into the creation that he made. It was also initiated and operated under God's control and influence, and it was all done in Adam, in the central figure of man that God put in charge. That's man's proper place in the beginning. That's man's proper place. That's the proper order of things with a man and a woman. That's how God initially set it up. Jesus spoke of it later, but that's how he initially set it. Folks don't follow it all the time, but that's his way. That's the best way. Unfortunately, that earth man Adam was no match for that sinister tactician identified as the serpent. He was no match. He was made in innocence, but he was absolutely no match for the serpent. The first book of the Bible called him the serpent. The last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation 12:9, has him identified as that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so he's identified there in Revelation, and there are several names it uses, but it's still talking about the same person. And sometimes folks get a little confused. Now, what's the difference between the devil and Satan? What's the difference between the serpent and the devil? No difference. It's one person. As a matter of fact, you will be surprised to find that when you read the Bible, it's very, really not as complicated. It's only talking about a few little doctrines, but it says it in so many different ways, a few major people. It says it in so many different ways. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is a book in the whole Bible, is a book about one person, and that's Jesus. And even when you read in the Old Testament, it's talking about Jesus somewhere in there. You find that it's a book, and this book is about this one person, and his name is Jesus. Even in the Old Testament law, even in the practices of the temple and the sanctuary, it was about the coming of the Messiah and what he was going to accomplish. It's not as complicated as it may appear sometimes. It says that this old serpent deceiveth the whole world, that he deceived this world. He deceives the whole world. It says that he was cast out into the earth. Him and his angels were cast out with him. They were cast out in our realm where we live. Now, y'all let that sink in just a little bit, because I want to say it again. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He was cast out on planet Earth. How else can men be so messed up? And men can, some of the crazy things you see people do, where did that come from? It's one thing to be mean, but it's something else to go and kill a theater full of people. And it's just, something told me to do it. See, you wonder what that was? I felt like I needed to do it. One preacher said that Jesus Christ wanted him to have sexual intercourse with a teenager. I said, let me read up on this fool. Now, he needs to be put under the jail. To stand up and preach the word. They say, here, click to it and listen to a sermon. I said, I ain't got to hear nothing he's got to say. Because he apparently was an eloquent preacher, because he had on. It was a mega church. But then this is what he does. But listen, if you're a pedophile, you're a pedophile. Just say it like it is. But don't say Jesus told you to do it now. Leave him out of this. But he's trying to justify what he did and going to throw this mess in Jesus' lap and say, Jesus wanted me to do it. Where did he hear that from? He didn't hear from Jesus. And matter of fact, it happened a few days or weeks before this poor child turned 17. And she was confused by it. She said, she put her trust in it anyway. I was just reading this, and it's like, wow, wow, wow. What a world. What a world. So the natural outcome of Adam's fall, biblically evident. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, and he's earth. He goes after this stuff. He goes, you know, we'll go and buy clumps of grass and move it and put it down in our yard. And spread it out and water it, because we want that grass to grow in our yard. We're earthy. We're going after the earth. We're going to buy stuff and put it up and make it. And because we're earthy, we'll go after these. The first man is of the earth. He was earthy. Adam, the first Adam, he's the head of a race that is doomed by sin and death. Everyone in Adam, every person out there that don't know him, are doomed. They are doomed by sin and death, which is the condition that men come into this world in under the federal headship of the first Adam. And listen, God said to the man, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He ate and he died. He didn't immediately die physically, but he died through relationship with God, and then later he died physically. And then every man, woman, boy, and girl born into the world today will eventually die. There's no way around it, except for the generation that's around when Jesus Christ comes down to take his church out, and those that are in the church will go with him. But otherwise, and you can talk to anybody out there, I don't care who they are, their station in life, ask them about death. Do you believe you're going to die? And they'll tell you. Ask anybody. Yeah. Yeah. Everybody knows that. That is the condemnation. By one man's disobedience, the Bible says that many were made sinners. Just by that one man, that the whole human race were made sinners. By man came death. It was by man that death came. The Bible says, for as in Adam, all died. And like I said previously, all died. But you know, there is a, thank God, a spiritual necessity or a necessary spiritual response to what this first Adam did, this fall of this first Adam. And I thank God we do have a response, and God gave a response to this. It says here that the first Adam was of the earth, earthy, but the second man, or the last Adam, was from heaven, and he kept his sinless estate. He was from heaven, and he kept his sinless estate. Adam is the head of a doomed race by sin and death. But Christ Jesus is the beginning of a people made righteous by his death. That's God's response to it. So he's head of a doomed race. Jesus Christ is head of a different race. He is the beginning of a people that's made righteous by his death. He went into death to destroy the one that had the power of death. The Bible says that is the devil. Jesus Christ destroyed the devil. You say, well, wait a minute. You just said he's still active. Well, sure he is, but he doesn't have authority over you if you believe in Jesus Christ. His power has been broken in Christ. And as sure as Christ is in you, he cannot touch you the way he can someone out there. You got God's word in your mind, and look, you might or might not read a whole lot of Bible, but you've been coming here hearing the word, and we've been reading the Bible to you. Faith comes by hearing anyway, so you're still hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. Now, I've had some preachers that I've been sitting up in their face will come right before me as I'm sitting there looking like, what is he doing here? You know? And a certain something that he say will come into my mind. Well, it's not him. It's God bringing that person that represented him up to my memory. But we got to be able to recognize how some of these things work. It's not that I'm leaving you see my face or hear me say something. It's not like I'm leaving my body and coming into the room where you are and speaking to you. We don't do that. The occult people do that, try that kind of stuff. We don't do that. It's just the Spirit of God is working and moving. And he brings visions, and he brings sight, he brings sound, he brings smell. If it's appropriate to get your attention, to bring you into an area to comprehend some things. The Bible says, by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners. Yes, we know that was Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's Romans 5:19. So by the obedience of one, it all happened by a man. It couldn't have been undone or fixed by an angel. It had to be corrected by a man, because since by man came death. And so it had to be corrected by a man. Well, Adam blew it. Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, you come on down, there was no man there that could fit the bill. You want to know why no man could ever do what Jesus did? Because every man was born with the nature of Adam. And it took a pure sacrifice in order to undo what Adam did. And it couldn't have been undone by a son of the first Adam. It had to be undone by some man that was born of pure blood. And it wasn't none of them around. So what does God do? Hebrews says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. He prepared himself a body. God prepared himself a body. And then he comes down. He sends the angel Gabriel to Mary and say, would you do it? She says, yes, of course it's more holy sounding than that. But he said, that would you do it? She says, yes. And he says, consider it done. He's going to overshadow you. Woman gets pregnant and brings forth a man child born after God. It was God's seed that impregnated woman, not a man's seed. Not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. And so this man, Jesus, came. He was born of a woman, meaning she bore him, and then he was delivered of a woman. And here's something interesting, that he used a woman. Folks always down on women, you know. That he used a woman. Well, why? When, back in Genesis, well, God was speaking the curse and the outcome of what was going to happen, he spoke the remedy to the woman. He says that I'm going to put enmity between this seed and your seed. Talking about the serpent, between the serpent and the woman. I'm going to put enmity, that means anger, that means that make you enemies, between his seed and your seed. Your seed will bruise his head, and he will bruise your seed here. That's what he was saying. It's kind of an odd kind of a way to put it, but the heel speaks of the body. The heel, the foot, the leg, that's all it's attached to the man. So it says, but when her seed deals with the seed of the serpent, it's going to bruise his head. And head speaks of headship, of authority, of a seat of power. And so the seed of the woman was to come and to bruise the headship or the authority of the serpent's seed. And women don't have seed. Men have seed. But this time Mary is the one that brought forth this child. And it wasn't because of a man interacting with her, because she says, how can this thing be? I don't even know a man. He said, now, listen close to the Mary now. But, you know, let me just cover it up. The Holy Ghost will come upon you and make a shadow. And that holy thing that shall be conceived in you will be called the child of the Most High God. She said, okay. I mean, she must have already been reeling by the appearance of this angel that just showed up. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen one. I'm not sure I have, but they don't look like us. They are shaped like men many times, but they don't look like us. There was something supernatural going on there. And so, yes, it was this perfect man that came and kept me. He was a man. He was 100% man. Jesus was 100%. He wasn't partial man. He was 100%. He hurt like us. He went to the bathroom like us. He drank liquids. He ate like us. I'm sure he got splinters in his finger like us. He had to bury his daddy, I'm sure. So the good chance that he had to bury his father, that means he had to be bereaved. His heart was hurt. Of course, it does speak of him again when he was, 12 or 13 and they went to the temple. But then after that, no more. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man, shall many be made righteous. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all died. All do. Even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. Even so it says. Just, you know, they might all die in Adam, but in Christ they'll all be made alive. The destiny of the first Adam is death. It's not one, but it's two deaths. And we gotta make this distinction. There's the physical death in which all shall participate. That's just a universal truth that everyone accepts and understands. Everyone's going to die physically. And next, it's the lake of fire, which Revelation 2:11-20, verse 6 and verse 14 calls the second death. Now, the Bible speaks of a second death. It speaks of a first death, which is the physical death that we all know about. And it speaks of a second death, which Jesus was talking about, because Jesus knew he was going to die too. But he talked about a second death several times, a second death. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the final hell, is the place of eternal punishment for all unrepentant rebels, whether they be angelic or human. All. That means all of Satan's angels that were cast into the earth with him will be cast into the lake of fire. And then all men who did not receive this Jesus, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, are all cast into this lake of fire. And some say, well, wait a minute now. What about, they always go to the deep, dark jungles of Africa with this one. They go to the deepest, darkest, uninhabited place in the world and say, what about those poor people in the deep, dark jungles of Africa? What if they don't hear the message of Jesus Christ? Is God going to put them in the lake of fire? That's God's business. If God, listen, there's a predestined plan of God. I believe every soul that he plans to seek will be with the gospel. I don't care where they are in the world. I don't care what their living situations are. Folks say, well, this got to be impossible. No man can get there. You can't tell God what he can't do, and you can't tell God who he can influence to go there. He's got missionaries going to places where I won't ask them not to send me because then he'll send me. But, and I think real hard about some of these places. They get in canoes and go down this canal and mosquitoes and crocodiles on the side of, and man-eating beasts. They got to go through the jungle and they got to have a guide to get there. They don't even speak the language. And they start evangelizing these people and don't even know the language. And some have spent decades there to learn the language, and then they're able to translate the scriptures into their language. That's been 15 or 20 years over there. That, my friend, is a call of God. That's a call. Some preachers, they don't see a full house. They're ready to throw in the towel and walk away. My feelings is hurt. They don't want to hear what I got to say. Well, hopefully they hear something somewhere. Amen. But it's God's business. It is his business to reach people. And I don't believe that anyone is going to the lake of fire that does not deserve to be there. Now, that's just Leroy's statement, but I'm just saying, God is a just God. He is a just God, and he is going to make sure that his word gets to those that he has his hands on. The destiny of the last Adam. First Adam's destiny was the lake of fire, which is the second death. But the destiny of the last Adam is resurrection life. That's what I'm looking for. That's exciting. So if I don't make it through this life, if Jesus don't come before I go, I know that I'm going to be absent from the body, to be present with him. The body will still be here. I will drop this body off here, and the angels will come, and they'll take us to be present with him. When he does come back, he's going to come back and pick that body up again. Yo, come on now. He's going to come back and he's going to pick that body up again. But that thing is when it's going to be in a resurrected form. And so whatever body that we lay down or gets burned up or gets drowned in the sea or whatever happens to it, when he comes back, that body is going to be transformed and changed to a resurrected form of body. And look, Jesus was going through walls and showing and making people not know who he was. And we didn't see the half of all, not even an eighth of all that was he could accomplish in his resurrected form. And he was the firstborn of many that was to follow. I tell you this. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening or a spirit that gives life. It was called a quickening spirit. And herein lies the strength and the restoration of Adam. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which makes you free, it makes you and me free from the law of sin and death. So all of this law that the fallen man is under and the fallen man has an obligation to follow, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from all of those things. It makes us free from the law of sin and death. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. That's Genesis. That's how he made man. He formed him. Legs, arms, all torso, head. He formed him of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils. The Bible says the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That means he became conscious and aware. Her soul is a mind, emotion, and will. He became aware of his environment. Man became the lord of the earth, the lord of the garden. He was influenced by his surroundings. He had dominion over his surroundings. So the first man he breathed, he became a living soul. But in John 20:22, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Again he breathed. But this time, he said, "Now receive the Holy Ghost." Two breathing, two different atoms, two different races of men, but this time it's spiritual. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. He gave life. The first man was a soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. After the ascension of Jesus into heaven, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, the disciples experienced another breath that was more like a rushing wind in Acts 2:1-4. Here comes another breath upon the disciples. It was a rushing wind. And in this scripture, Acts 1-4 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, and suddenly," and they were in one accord, and it says, "suddenly there came a sound from heaven." From where? From heaven, as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, it doesn't describe anything that the wind did. If it was a physical wind, then it was blowing things down and blowing curtains and blowing chairs over and blowing men and hair flying. But the wind that they received, it wasn't a physical wind. It was a spiritual wind. It came from heaven. It was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. A and listen, the sound filled the room. You could hear the sound, but the plant wasn't. But that was a sound. As a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were. The Bible says that there was an appearance there, that they saw this. They're called cloven tongues of fire. That means split off, the partition. They were divided tongues of fire. And it came and sat upon each one of them in the room. And the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That means what to say, how to speak. The Spirit gave them what to say. Now I want you to notice that Peter was in this group. He was totally transformed. You want to talk about a new preacher? Totally transformed. He was once the Christ denier. Remember, he denied it 3 times. He was changed from Christ the denier to the Christ preacher on that day. 3,000 souls came to the Lord on Peter's, on what we'll call Peter's trial sermon. Yes, that was the trial sermon. Man, he must have got better than that. Because in his first sermon, 3,000 men came to Christ. Now, something was going on in Peter. For the first time, the same man denied Christ, came back and preached the sermon, and 3,000 men said, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" Well, conviction fell on their heart. That's what comes with the preaching of the gospel. Now, faith characterizes the new man. Now, this is another thing that we should have, and it should be evident in us. The apostles in Acts 3:1-7, when they looked, and that would be Peter and John, I believe, they saw a lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And they said to him, "Stand up on your feet." And he physically stood, jumped, and leaped for joy. He was lame. Everybody knew he was lame. But because of the power of God in them and faith, because faith characterizes the Christian, they said, "Hey, stand up." And he stood up. And not only did he stand, he was leaping and jumping. He was jumping. It said that he went into the temple with him, shouting and leaping and praising God. Now, he came in and disrupted the whole service. That'd be like somebody getting healed out there and coming in and going, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Woo! Yes, Lord!" And then you want to know what in the world? Hey, that's that man. And he was holding on to the two men that prayed. So there's no question about it. They had something to do with it. So, hey, that's what they saw. That's what they saw. And in Acts 14:8, the Apostle Paul spoke at the city called Lystra. And there was a man there that we call it impotent. Of course, that means weak. That means without effect or ability. Impotent in his feet. And this was from birth. He never walked. Never walked. And he heard, he listened to Paul speak. And when Paul looked at, he perceived that he recognized that this man had faith to be healed. Paul said with a loud voice, he didn't go up to the man and say, look, I think you can do it. Get up. He yelled at with a loud voice. He said, stand up! Stand upright on your feet! The Bible says, he knew. And he walked. He was crippled from his youth. All of his life, he couldn't walk. Christian come by, man of God comes by and say, hey, stand up. So, this characterizes me. This characterizes me. And the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So what is faith? Is it what I say? Is it what I do? And what is the source of this substance that faith is the substance of? Is it physical? Is it mental? Is it spiritual? The answer, of course, is yes. It's all of these. It's what I say, what I do. It's physical. It's mental. It's spiritual. It's physical because of my speech and because of my actions. If I believe it and I speak on it or I act upon it, it becomes physical. It's mental because as a man thinks, so is he. It's spiritual because it originates in God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so God gives the faith. So it's physical, it's spiritual, and it's mental, of course. But the mental is the outgrowth and the physical is the outgrowth of what God has put inside of you. Now, when Jesus rebuked the devil in Matthew 17, 14, and 21, this man possessed this lunatic boy. That means moonstruck. Luna means moon. So this boy was affected by the different changes of the moon. Hey, y'all need to watch this. This stuff still goes on. Now, I worked with people for 30-something years. And when the moon gets full, people get nuts. I mean, watch it. Watch your mama, somebody. Watch your brother, somebody. And kind of mark it on the calendar when it's like, now he cutting the pool again. Like, it's like he always doing this. I don't know why he's doing this. Just watch it. Look at the moon. No, I'm not saying that this is God's rule, but I'm saying that bodies of large water are affected by the phases of the moon. That's why you have high tide and low tide. Amen? It's affected by the phases of the moon. But that's as far as they go. But I'm saying, you look at men, because we're what, 3/4 water? Hey, we're about 3/4 water. So the rest of the 1/4 is non-water. So I'm just saying, they might not be like this boy in the scripture, but listen, this boy was affected by the phases of the moon. People are affected, not everybody, but many people out of a large sample are affected by the phase of the moon. Just watch. Just kind of. Tell me what you find out. So anyway, he went to this lunatic boy, and he rebuked the devil, and he cast the devil out of him, and cured him. And so this boy was in a bad shape. No one could help him. So now his disciples came to Jesus. They said to him, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast them out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, some folks take that and run with it and say that you can't get something because you ain't got enough faith. And you need to have greater faith. And I think that causes shipwreck in many people's lives, especially when they don't understand what faith is and where faith comes from. So, and some folks have walked away because of that. But he said, because of your unbelief. He says, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, what folks would do is say, I'm going to try to have at least that much faith. You can't work up faith, and you can't make faith appear in your life. Faith comes by hearing, and God is the originator of faith. And listen, Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit when he walked the earth. At this time, the Holy Ghost had not been sent. So I'm going back and forth from when he came to when he did. But at this time, the Holy Ghost had not been sent. So there was a natural lack of the ability to have faith in them anyway, because they hadn't been changed to new creatures yet. But as new creatures, see, that's a whole nother story. But he says, if you only need just a little bit of the right kind of faith, which is the faith that God gives, because it comes from heaven, not from me figuring it out. Okay, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to have faith. That's not faith. It's presumption, and it's a positive thinking, but it's not faith. It's a difference, but it's not faith. But he said, if you will have faith, just as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, he says, this kind, talking about the boy, goeth out but by prayer and fasting. Well, that's what kind of some dedication going on there. Faith does not come by trying. Trying comes from within. Faith does not come by willing. Willing comes from within. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do y'all believe that I have given you the word of God since I've been here? You believe that it's coming from the Bible. I have no ulterior motives here but to give this truth from Scripture. I'm not trying to get rich. I'm not trying to get famous. I'm not any of that. It's just to give you the truth of the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, I'm just going to challenge you now. You've been hearing the Word of God for many, many years. You've got faith according to what you've heard in the Word of God. Now, the question is, have you acted upon it? Has the Lord led you? So we'll talk a little bit about how he does that. But you have faith. Now, listen to me now. Don't tell me I don't have the faith to do it. Because if you've heard the word of God, faith has been imparted to you by hearing the word of God. It's been imparted. And as long as I've been here going on 5 years, I believe we hit just about every doctrine that can be hit, even though the subject matter has been all over the board. But in these things, it's got to have been close to every biblical doctrine that's been hit somewhere. So you've heard this. You've heard the doctrines. Now, I'm not to say put you out on the limb or anything, but it comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. That word of God there in that particular scripture is the word rhema. Rhema. Rhema is a spoken word or a command. It's different from the word used in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, that's different. That word is logos. It's different. The one that where faith comes by hearing is the rhema word. The one in John 1 is the logos one. The beginning was the word, the logos, which is something that is said. It's like a thought. And it was talking about, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we're talking about a different manifestation of the word called rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. The use of rhema, we're talking about the vehicle through which faith comes, is very, very different. Now, the Strong's Dictionary says that the significance of rhema, as distinct from logos, is shown in Ephesians 6:17, and an injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, where it says in Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit and the word of God, that is the rhema of God. Not only take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, or the word of God. Here the reference is not the whole Bible, where it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's not the whole Bible at all. It's such. But it's the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to your remembrance to use in time of need. It's a prerequisite being the regular story of scriptures in the mind. And so we've got plenty of scriptures in us. You might not be able to quote chapter and verse, but you can say what it means. And what's important with scriptures is the meaning and what it said, not how it said, because there are some folks that can quote scripture and verse and they still don't understand what it means. And they can almost quote the whole Bible straight through and they're just as dead as a doornail. But if you got that scripture in you, you could come close enough where you can get it. So your sign of life is the living rhema word of God as it actively and dynamically interacts with you for the purpose of performing the will of God in your lifetime. I've had many different situations where the natural part of me says, oh, I see where you're coming from. You're not going to get me with that man. And then God says, do against everything natural. He says, do it. And I say, okay, hey, come here for a minute. I just got to read my word. He said, do it. I said, come here for a minute. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. Blah, 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 blah. See, the rhema word of God and God's directive many times will go completely against everything that you know and every way that you live your life before. It'll come against the things that you have held in high regard. The things that make me a man, the things that make me what I am, that make me who I am. Remember, the word of God might come and say, put that down. And my Bible says to do it this way. So now, he'll lay it back. You can disobey and not do it. And I'll just leave that between you and him. But the best thing to do for all concerned is to be obedient and do it. I've been telling you this for years. Be obedient and do what you hear. What you hear will be a rhema word from God. It's a live, living word. One that can instruct and teach and guide you through and by the Holy Ghost. So it's very important your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be authentic. It must be real. It must be a true relationship. It's not something that you think of in your mind and say, okay, I decided that I'm going to belong to God. It's got to be something where there was an exchange between you and God. Not between you and me and God, but between you and God. Where you sat down with him and y'all had this discussion about this salvation that he offered. And the point where you say, you know, Lord, I will take what you offer me. I will take this salvation. Please do that. Please save me. It's a very personal interaction and it's a very personal exchange. I hear people say, well, we had 20 to give our life to Christ today. Well, it just looks popular to go up there and say that. But a true conversion is one that happens individually. And each person has to have that connection. Not, you don't go up in a line and say, yeah, all of us. There was no connection between you and God. It's a personal thing. The thing can happen in your bedroom at 1 a.m. in the morning. It can happen in traffic when you might need to pull over and talk to them. It can happen while you're walking down the street. So you know that this really is important. I really need to do this. But there must always be a point in time where this connection was made between you and him and the exchange where you repented of the old life. That means you're about to change. And that you are embarking on a new journey for the rest of your life and throughout eternity. Amen? Did that sound kind of clear? It was a lot of stuff, but I hope that it came clear. Signs of life should be evident, and we should see them. And the first person that we should look for them in is us. It's in you. That's the first place you should look for them. Don't be going like, man, ain't no way in the world he's a Christian. Look at that mess. Listen at his mouth. Look at you. Look at your mess. Look at your mouth. So if something ain't right here, then we need to go and talk to the Lord and get it straight. Well, Lord, thank you for your word today. I hope we can glorify you and pray that we can be obedient. Lord, the message is just as much for me as anyone else. Help me to take advantage of it.
name. Amen.